According to our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, the rapture is next in God's program. But what will the times be like before the rapture? Will there be great persecution? Will Christians be imprisoned or even have to die for their faith? Find out on today's question and answer program.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with you.
You're listening to the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This is Steve Schwetz for the Through the Bible Radio Network. Join us for the next 30 minutes as we benefit from the wit and wisdom Dr. McGee provided in answering the questions posed by his listeners. Although the rapture is next in God's program, our current calling is to fulfill the mission God has given us by proclaiming the message of Christ. Our mission is to preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations. Our message is Christ and Him crucified. So will you join with us in prayer as we fulfill our mission and proclaim the message of the gospel? Your prayers on our behalf continue to provide us with the grace that we need to get the whole word to the whole world. Now let's get to those questions. A Volney, Virginia listener has heard that we are saved by the death of Christ alone. He says, it seems to me that Romans 5:10 indicates that our salvation comes not only from His death, but also from His life through the resurrection. What do you think?
Well, I believe that the death and resurrection both are essential to our salvation. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He is the only one that could have done that. This brings us up to a question that comes up about the virgin birth of Christ. Do you have to believe in the virgin birth to be saved? No, the only thing you do is believe the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, buried, rose again the third day. If you believe in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and that it was for your sins, you can be saved and not believe in the virgin birth. That's the way I got saved. I was so ignorant, I didn't even know about the virgin birth. Nobody ever told me about it. But when I was told about it, I believed it. No Christian can deny the virgin birth. Now, he may not know about it at first. And therefore, it is the death and the resurrection of Christ. But I like to put it like this. He died down here to save us. He lives up there to keep us saved down here. And that's the important ministry that I think He has today. He has that ministry through the Holy Spirit because He said, if I don't go, He'll not come unto you. But when He's come, the Lord Jesus outlined His ministry that He'd convict the world, sin, righteousness, and judgment. He also said He's going to show you things to come, and He'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. And I believe one of the greatest ministries of the Holy Spirit today is to make the Lord Jesus Christ in His virgin birth, His sinless life, His death upon the cross, and His resurrection from the dead, His ascension back into heaven, and His present ministry for us. May I say to you, all of that is made to us by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives. He does several things today. Now, I ought not to go into this, but I'll mention one other. He judges the church. In the book of Revelation, we see Him walking in the midst of the candlesticks, removing one and removing another, asking them to repent. May I say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ is judging churches today. And I've seen that in my ministry time and time again. I've seen these churches start out, they flourish and they grow big like a mustard seed, and then all the birds of the air come roost in it, and the next thing you know, you've got a bunch of dirty birds. Then what happens? The church goes down and people bemoan it. Well, may I say to you, God is generally in those affairs. It's his church, and he judges the church. That's one of his ministries today. I think the Lord Jesus Christ is very active in this day in which we are living. And I think he takes an active part in the work of the church.
We turn now to a question from a listener in Burbank, California. She says, will the Antichrist be a Roman Catholic?
No, I don't think so. I have a notion that he probably will not be representative of any one religion. We are today moving rapidly toward not only the one world idea, but the one world religion. This thing has gone lots farther than the average Christian realizes, that actually our government is getting prepared to join this one world movement in a very real way. It's absolutely dynamite. It is Antichrist all the way through. But to try to identify the Antichrist like that, I have a little book I wrote some time ago on Antichrist, and the little book is Antichrist, Who, What, Where, and When. It'll give you lots more information I could give you in a question and answer program.
Dr. McGee mentioned the booklet, Who is Antichrist? If you're interested in ordering a copy, I'll provide you with all the information you'll need at the end of the broadcast. A listener in Tampa, Florida, is concerned about Dr. McGee's excessive quotations from Paul's epistles. He says, why do you always quote from Paul and never from Jesus?
Well, may I say that I refuse to plead guilty to the charge that I never quote the Lord Jesus. I quote him frequently, by the way. But Paul happened to be the one who wrote 13 of the epistles. And I personally think he wrote 14 epistles, and that means he wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. And if you want to know my argument is, I don't think Paul would have stopped at 13, since that's an unlucky number. I think he went on and wrote Hebrews, and that made it 14. And since he wrote so much of the New Testament, that's the reason that all of us quote him. And he, in turn, exalts the Lord Jesus, and that's what we try to do. I think you're making a false case here and therefore making a false charge. I don't think you've been quite fair with me, because I attempt to teach the Bible and I teach these epistles that Paul wrote. And when I do, I find that he exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I go right along with that. So you haven't been listening, I'm afraid. Now, you have a second question. Do you not fear you're guilty of idolizing Paul? Of course not. And may I say to you, I consider him the greatest of the apostles. He called himself the least of them, and he called himself the chief of sinners. I believe that when he said that, he's honest. I think he was at the crucifixion of Christ. No, may I say to you, the very fact we quote Paul the Apostle doesn't mean you're idolizing. He wrote Scripture, friends, and I idolize Scripture. I consider the Word of God to be the Word of God. Paul's the human author of a great deal of it, and so I treat it that way, that it is the Word of God.
After hearing Dr. McGee's study through Leviticus, this listener in Louisiana would like to know if he's making a correct conclusion. He says, it would appear that there is a correlation between the law of sin offering in Leviticus chapter 6 and the book that John 8 in Revelation chapter 10. What do you think?
And first of all, let me commend you. That's a very cogent conclusion that you've come to there of attempting to unite them. I've never thought of that before. I took your question and I've examined both scriptures, and I must say that certainly John has a basis for the experience of that little book, because it was in the Old Testament and he knew the Old Testament, so it was a preparation for that. That could be a relationship of the two. But beyond that, I cannot see that there's any relationship between the two, other than this is a very interesting thing that you've called attention to, and it shows the method that God uses. And I think your idea of the book of the law and then the little book, the John 8, the law again, I think that there is that kind of a connection there that's quite interesting that you brought out. How to develop it any farther than that, I do not know.
After reading Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, a listener in Silver Lake, New Jersey wrote asking, is this how the Old Testament saints could be saved?
Well, God has never had but one way of saving sinners, and that has been by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, God has had no other way of saving sinners except by the death of Christ. And the scripture that you use, in God's sight, He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, so that before Christ came historically to the earth and died on the cross, why, man brought a little lamb and offered that little lamb, but that little lamb pointed to the coming of Christ, and it was not until Christ died on the cross that their sins were paid for. You see, God saved Abraham, for instance. He saved him on credit. That may seem very strange to you, but God saved Abraham on credit. In other words, Abraham brought that ram that he offered, and he brought other sacrifices. God accepted them in lieu of the fact that Jesus was going to come someday and pay the debt. And so God saved on credit in the Old Testament. And Christ, when he came, historically, he paid for the sins of the world. But in God's sight, he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And that did enable him to forgive sinners in the Old Testament who brought the little lamb that pointed to the coming of Christ. Because you see, the very first man just outside the Garden of Eden, he brought the little lamb, he brought that to offer it to Almighty God.
2 Chronicles 15:2 says, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So, a listener in Indiana, Pennsylvania asks, how do you reconcile these two verses?
Now, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his own in the New Testament, of course, when he made that statement. In the Old Testament, the nation Israel was chosen, but that didn't mean every individual was chosen. It only was a remnant that was true to God, so that made a distinction. And I would like, at this point, to call your attention to something that's very important for the understanding of the Bible, and that is to be able to make dispensational distinctions. For instance, God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and there was a tree they were not to eat of. Well, that was one test that he gave to man. But you see, that dispensation of innocence, as we call it, that's past, and we're in a different dispensation today. I don't have a certain tree that I don't eat of. I've got, by the way, two or three trees I don't eat of because they didn't have any avocados on them this year. But it wasn't because there's a prohibition against them, because there's no prohibition against them at all. We live in a different dispensation. Now, Israel was in a different dispensation than we in the church are in today. The Lord is speaking as a nation, as a whole, and it refers to the individual. If an individual will forsake God, just because you're an Israelite doesn't mean that God will not forsake you. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. That was true of the nation Israel. Now, the church, it's a personal relationship that each believer has, and he says, I'll never forsake thee. Now, I think when you learn to make the dispensational distinction, you'll find out that a great deal of the difficulties in Scripture dissolve. Dr. Scofield got out a book many years ago called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, and we've given out literally thousands of copies. I think we still have a few copies. If you'd like to have one, you write in and ask for it, because it will be probably the most valuable book that you'll ever get. That's in spite of the fact that I've got over 100 titles and they're coming off the press everywhere today. But may I say to you, very few books have anything in them that's worthwhile. I was told by a college professor, if you get one thought out of a book today, you're fortunate. Well, there are many books today that don't even have that one thought, by the way. But you do need to read a book like that to learn to make distinctions in the scripture.
Although we're no longer offering Dr. Schofield's book mentioned by Dr. McGee, we do have a very helpful cassette tape titled Dispensations, which will provide you with a good understanding of the various dispensations taught in the Bible. I'll provide you with ordering information at the end of today's broadcast. A listener in Pomona, California has a simple but important question. She says, will Christians be put to death, taken to court, and persecuted before the rapture takes place?
I don't know. I have no way of knowing. The early church went through a period of persecution. It's known as the martyr church period. It's estimated 5 million gave their lives. And that was not the great tribulation at all. Today, some people seem to think because in some countries people are being put to death that it's the great tribulation. Well, I don't know about you, but I've found it very comfortable to be a Christian in this country from the very beginning. Oh, I've had times when they've criticized me, and some have even threatened to remove me from the air and all that sort of thing. I've learned over the years that I'm more or less safe, and I don't know what the future holds. It could come, and it would not be in any way contrary to the Word of God if what you mentioned should come to the church today, and it would not be the Great Tribulation period. But I don't know that that's coming or not. A great many gloomcasters say that it is.
Now this listener in Newcastle, Pennsylvania says, how is it that so many Christians believe that Christ was crucified on Friday when Scripture clearly teaches that a Friday crucifixion of Christ would be impossible?
May I say to you that there has been a great deal of discussion on this, and this is one of the many questions. I suppose that if you would take 25 questions that are asked more than any other questions, this would have to be one of them. It comes to us more than any other. And one of the reasons is that I do take the position that the Lord Jesus was crucified on Friday. Now, the verse of Scripture that you give, the first one, is a reference to Jonah. And your Scripture reference is Matthew 12:40. And the Scripture reads, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, the problem that arises for most of us is two things. One is that a portion of a day is counted a full day. That's the way the banks operate if your note comes due Friday the 10th of some month. Now, the bank closes at 3 o'clock here. You better be in before 3 o'clock because when it says that it's due on the 10th, it doesn't mean that you can wait till sundown to come in to pay it. It means you better pay it that morning. Actually, you're only a part of a day. We operate like that today. We count a portion of a day, an entire day. My daughter lives up the coast. She says, I'll come down on Saturday after school is out and bring the boys down. Well, when she comes down on Saturday, she doesn't get here at sunrise, and I'm glad for that, but I wish she got here earlier. Sometimes it's nearly sundown, but it's Saturday. So we're in the habit of counting that. And then it's difficult for us to use the same thought patterns that they did in that day, because the day began not at midnight, but it began at sundown, the new day did. You have an altogether different system to go by. So by that method, why Friday works in very nicely. Now, I do not make an issue of that. In other words, I am not contending for that. I haven't written a book on it. I haven't debated that subject. I just merely accept that as being, to me, the simplest, the best way. And the main reason is to try to avoid controversy over something that, in fact, is a non-essential. And this is what I mean. Paul, in giving the gospel, he says that I delivered to you the gospel. What is it? That Christ died for our sins on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday? No, Christ died for our sins. So evidently, Paul didn't think to argue about the day was the important thing, but the fact that Christ died for our sins. Instead of arguing about the day, why not put the emphasis upon he died for our sins? And instead of spending so much time today in our churches and in our Christian groups debating these things, if that energy could be channeled to get the Word of God out to people throughout the world that haven't heard it, it'd be a marvelous thing. So that the scriptures you give are not quite as conclusive as you might think that they are. If you're going to count the third day, a 24-hour day, then, of course, you'd have to move it back to Thursday or probably Wednesday. And some do that, of course. So I think that's about all I want to say about it. I don't want to argue it at all.
Knowing there are no contradictions in the Bible, this Oklahoma listener would like an explanation of the following problem he has found. He says, Deuteronomy 23:1 restricts eunuchs from entering the assembly of the Lord. Yet Daniel, who became a eunuch, was called a prophet by Jesus and one who is greatly loved. Is this an example of grace in the Old Testament?
Well, I don't think that's necessarily so, yet you have to look at it that way. A eunuch was forbidden to come into the congregation of the Lord. But you see, Daniel was called as a prophet of God, as a boy. And it was the enemy, that is, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had this performed on the man. It wasn't his choice. You remember the Lord Jesus said, some man are born eunuchs, some are made eunuchs by men, and some make themselves. So that there are three different ways that a man could become a eunuch. And Daniel, it wasn't his choice. And he had the office of the prophet of God. And since he had that office of the prophet of God, then may I say to you, the law that referred to a eunuch would not apply to him because he has something that transcends a physical liability. He has an office, a God-given office, if you please.
After the death of Stephen, there was a great persecution of the church in Jerusalem, which scattered many of the believers. One of these was a man named Philip, who went to Samaria to preach about Christ, where many were saved. Upon hearing this, the apostle Peter and John joined Philip and prayed for the Samarian believers to receive the Holy Spirit. So a listener in Buffalo, New York says, why did the apostles have to come and pray before the Samaritan believers could receive the Holy Spirit?
You must remember that you're in a transition period from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Israel to the church. And at first, here goes out this young evangelist, Philip, has great success. And he needs to have some kind of an authority put upon his ministry. And so these apostles come down. And you'll find out during the apostolic period, the apostles were the ones that actually gave the authority to the church. And you'll find when you come to Paul, Paul being actually the last of the apostles, Paul gives instructions to the church about the government of the church, having elders and deacons in the church, because this apostolic period was passing away. But as long as it was in existence, that is, the apostles were alive, they were the ones that gave the authority to the church. And that, I think, was a very proper thing to do, and I would say a wise thing on the part of the Lord.
Today, we no longer have the apostles with us as the authority of the church. What we do have is the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, which are contained in the Word of God. Our final authority is God's holy Word, which reveals salvation through Jesus Christ. If you don't have a Bible of your own, then we would invite you to order a copy of our Slimline New King James Version or our Giant Print King James Version. Both of these Bibles contain the notes of Dr. McGee's guidelines for the understanding of the Scriptures and some of his introductory notes before each book of the Bible. The best way to understand how the authority of Scripture can be worked out in our lives is to study it. Now, in order to help you do that, join us on the Through the Bible radio program heard Monday through Friday on this station. We're continuing Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. And you know, to encourage you to study with Dr. McGee, we provide notes and outlines when you ask for them. For ordering information on these Bibles, the CD on dispensations, or to ask for the notes and outlines, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. To download the e-booklet, Who is Antichrist?, or the PDF version of the notes and outlines, go to our website at ttb.org. If you'd like to mail your request, send it to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now we pray that the Lord will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.